Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who brings us comfort. In the name of Jesus, amen. But what are these for so many? These are the words that exasperated St. Andrew says as he presents 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus. After seeing the crowds, Jesus asked his disciples, where are we to buy bread that these people may eat? And at this question, the disciples become overwhelmed and panicked. Because here we have a multitude of people coming to see Jesus in the middle of nowhere. There were no shops or bakeries or street vendors who were there to sell them food. And even if there was such a thing, it would have been impossible for these poor and simple men to be able to afford to feed that many people. As Philip immediately responds to Jesus, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get just a little. You feel his exasperation as Jesus says, where would he buy bread that these people may eat? 200 denarii is a lot of money. It would be the modern equivalent to buying a new car. They did not have that much just sitting around in the money bag. Yet we see Jesus as he asks his disciples, where would he buy bread? He knew already what he was going to do. And he uses this to test and to prove the disciples' faith. Here they are given a task that they see as completely impossible. From their perspective, Jesus is asking, where are they to buy bread, is the same as asking, how could they fly to the moon? There simply was no way that it could be done. They were in the middle of nowhere, and they simply did not have the means to accomplish the task Christ had set before them. And yet Jesus is their master and their Lord. And he asked them, where would he get some bread for these people? And so Philip makes his hasty calculations. Andrew goes out to scavenge. Yet we see that all of their attempts to do the task end up falling terribly short. As Philip's calculations of the cost to feed the crowd only threw him into despair, and Andrew's meager offering of 5 loaves and 2 fish was of little comfort. Isn't that how it is? Isn't that how it is with us? As we think about our place in this world, in this life as God's holy church, we see the importance of the work that God has given us to do in this life. As the holy Christian church on earth is to be the living body of Christ before the world. As Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria to the very ends of the earth. We're to be living proof of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead as we live by our hope in the gospel. We are to be the sanctified body of Jesus through the forgiveness of sins, and we have been endowed with the means of grace that brings sinners out from death to life, out from sin into forgiveness. And the faithful confession of the church, that's to be the living witness of Jesus and his forgiveness to the entire world. This message of great power has been given to us so that we can commend it to our neighbor for their salvation. And yet, as we go about the life of the church, more often than not, we're probably a lot like Philip and Andrew. As we've been given the means of grace and the word of God, we've been given these great instruments of power, we often find ourselves scrambling, trying to figure out how on earth we're going to do this. As bodies, congregations often are forced to spend so much of their time just trying to work through the logistics of having a church. How are we going to meet the budget? How are we going to afford all the repairs that are needed for the sanctuary? How are we going to ensure that our pastor and our staff members are taken care of? How are we going to deal with this obstacle or this shortfall or this sin? So much of congregational life involves God's Christians running from one big challenge to the next, like a swarm of ants rushing at crumbs. And then we consider our vocations, Those things that we as individuals are called to be and to do as Christian parents, for example. They bear a great responsibility. As the Bible says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. They are to raise their children in the Christian faith. They're supposed to teach their kids the Word of God, do devotions with their kids, pray with them, study the catechism with them, model the Christian life of faith, and bring them to church. And with that, they are to raise their children to be productive, virtuous, and responsible people. They're to raise them to be Christians who remain in the church, to raise up the next generation of Christians. Yet how do Christian parents have to spend most of their time? Well, they run from one thing to the next, overwhelmed with dirty diapers, late homework assignments, conflicting appointments, from one crisis with one child to another crisis with the next child. Parents often rush from one child's needs to the next, pulling out their hair. And then, of course, there's Christian spouses who are called to demonstrate love for one another. Husbands need to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Wives are to submit to their husbands as we do to Christ. As we learn from 1 Peter, it says, this is how all holy women who hope in God are to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And how is this love to be lived out? It's to be attended, it's to be nourished. And spouses need to find time to talk with each other, comfort each other, reassure each other, and help each other. Yet with all that is done in a day, how often can a married couple go on running from one thing to the next without even saying a word? In this way, marriages can become cold and spouses can begin living independently from each other. Rather than living as an image of Christ and his love for the church, being one flesh in all things, they risk becoming two separate people, two separate lives. And then, of course, we think about the things that we're called to do simply to make a living. We're to be honest, hardworking people who reflect Christ's love and how we go about our duty. As it says in Ephesians, we read, serve wholeheartedly if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. Yet very often we see in many workplaces, Christ and his children, Christ and his Christians, aren't very welcome, as the secular religions of social justice and diversity allow no room for the mercy of Christ or the Christian conscience to hold its sway. And so it is often very difficult for Christians to openly live in their faith when the world is hostile to Jesus. And ultimately, as we consider these callings, we think about our daily bread. As we live in a time where it's getting harder and harder to get our daily bread. As the dollars are worth less and less than they used to be, and things are getting more and more expensive. The world around us is growing more and more corrupt. And many people are struggling to survive financially. It's easy to look at the situation in the world and not see a quick solution for the problems we face, as the necessary expenses and the income are beginning not to match up with each other any longer. And so we look at all of these things. We look at our vocations, we look at our life in the church, we look at just getting by day to day. And maybe as you examine your life, you can echo Andrew's exasperation as he cries out, but what are they for so many? Is there so much we're called to be? So much we're called to do? So much that's expected of us just to live in this world? And we have to ask ourselves, what can I do about any of this? How can I fix any of this? How can I repair the damage I've done to my kids by my lackluster parenting skills? How can I make amends to my spouse for my negligence of her needs? How can I maintain a good conscience in such a godless workplace in a godless world? How can the church proclaim the saving gospel of Jesus to the lost when we're just trying to keep things going? Yet, we see with Jesus, as he says, Where are we to buy this bread? But he knew all along what he was going to do. He asked this question to test his disciples, and maybe the better translation of the word test might be to prove their faith. Because here we have God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who has proclaimed that he is the Son of the living God who came down to heaven to save sinners. And his disciples believed in him. And now Jesus is showing them exactly who he is, as here he presents his disciples with a task he knows they cannot accomplish under their own power. And he does this only to show them who he is and who they are before him. As Jesus proves their faith. And how does he do this? He brings the task that they cannot complete to its completion. As here Jesus tells the disciples to have the crowds go sit down. And he takes the loaves and the fish. He gives thanks to God his Father. And then he gives them to the disciples and has them distribute the food to the crowd. And the 5,000 are fed. Everyone has as much as he can eat. And not only this, we see that there are leftovers. As the disciples collect what remains, there are still 12 baskets filled with leftovers. That's amazing. Because the disciples come before the Lord with nothing, and they're left with abundance. And this shows us how things work with Jesus. As we have nothing to offer our Lord, and yet he gives us everything out of mercy. Our calling as God's church is simply to hand out what Christ has handed to us. As we see, Christ has the bread, and he gives it. And then they give it, and it's shared. And this miracle is about more than bread. As Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The bread that Jesus gave in the wilderness is not the bread of eternal life. The bread that the crowds ate and filled their bellies with is just bread. But the bread of eternal life is Christ himself. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." The hunger and thirst that Jesus speaks of is the hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. As we heard the choir sing a bit ago, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Jesus is the righteousness of God given for you. And you have been joined to Jesus in this life. In your baptism, you are made into a member of the body of Christ. His church is his very body gathered together here on earth. And the Bible uses a lot of analogies to describe this. It says that the church is the bride of Christ, meaning that we are one flesh with him. It says that we are the body of Christ. We have been united with him in such a way that when the Father looks at us, he does not see us, frail, weak sinners that we are. No, he sees his Son, the perfectly beautiful and obedient Jesus. And so in our union with Christ, there's nothing to fear. The world hates the body of Jesus and will seek to demean it in every way, led by Satan. The world would be on the attack and use its raw power to influence or destroy the body. It certainly did so with Jesus' incarnate body by hanging it on the cross. But we see that Christ does not remain dead. Though the world may rage, though the devil might hate, and though our weakness might cause us to stumble, Christ stands victorious. He is our living bread. We do not rest in a dead body, but the living body of Christ. So Jesus, as he bears his cross, he bears it with joy. And as we live with him, we are baked into one loaf with Jesus. And we know that we're given more than just his cross. We have the gifts that his cross promises. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have an eternal inheritance kept in heaven for us. We have the imperishable promises of the resurrection from the dead. And so we may have worries and troubles in this life, for sure. Likewise, the church may struggle and suffer, most certainly. And yes, we will enter into and live in our vocations with sinful weakness. Yet God is faithful. What he gives to his church is greater than any earthly treasure or promise. The Christian church might seem small to the world, and our little work and deeds as parents in the Christian church might seem feeble. Our witness to our neighbor might seem weak, but it has the world, has what the world doesn't possess. The church has the forgiveness of sins that has been worked out by Christ Jesus, and my dear friends, that is the treasure. That is what the bread from heaven gives us. Your sins are forgiven you. This is what the calling of every Christian entails. It's about the forgiveness of sins. This is what every Christian possesses in this life, as we have the forgiveness that the gospel promises us. What can we say about all of our vocations, every calling we have from God, as we look at every task the Lord has laid before us in this life? How are we to approach them? And the answer is in the forgiveness of the gospel of Christ. And so I ask, how am I to effectively and faithfully love my children as a forgiven sinner who loves his children by forgiving them and teaching them about the mercy of Christ? How am I to be a better husband? The answer is, as a forgiven sinner who lives in constant state of reconciliation with his wife under the reconciliation that they both have with God. How am I to be a better worker, neighbor, and citizen? Well, I live as a forgiven sinner, and I bear witness to the fact that I am a sinner who lives by the grace of Christ and the gospel of forgiveness alone. We live in this world as forgiven sinners, and that forgiveness of sins is a testimony to the world of the grace of Jesus. As Jesus fed the 5,000, he makes some things very plain to us. He did this miracle to show us that it is God who feeds us. It is God who cares for us. It is God who accomplishes what is good that flows from us. This miracle is uncommon, but it's hardly a greater display of power and fatherly care than God shows us every single day when he gives us our daily bread and everything that goes along with it. As we think about maybe the struggles and difficulties that we have in this life, when God assumed flesh and blood, he revealed himself as the creator and sustainer and provider of all good things. We see God's care for us in Jesus stretch beyond bread. He cares for us enough to give himself as the bread that does not perish or spoil. As he gives himself today in the body and blood of Jesus, Jesus is here with his church. He is forgiving sins. And though we might be stuck in the wilderness of this world, our good shepherd is present with us, feeding us life-giving food. And he will always be with us. As Jesus fed the 5,000, he did so to show us that he will never forsake or abandon his church. There is a reason, I believe, that there are 12 baskets left over. As 12 is the number of disciples whom Jesus called upon to deliver this food. It is the same disciples who were panicked at the calling to deliver bread for the people. And yet here we see that God gives them more than they could have ever provided. And God teaches us that there will always be enough for his church. God will always provide for the preaching of his word. As Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And as his word endures forever, so will his church, as the gates of hell will not prevail against the confession that Jesus Christ is the one who saves sinners. It will not prevail because Jesus has not ceased caring for us. Just as he cared for Peter and Andrew and Philip, he cares for you. And Jesus, just as Jesus gave the disciples the bread for feeding the 5,000 so they could distribute it to the crowds, he still provides and presides over the feast of his church. Even today, our Lord gives his gifts freely as we participate in a feast that has no end. Later in John 6, Jesus says, I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. But whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." What is Jesus saying here? Nothing other than we are to receive him by faith. We are to partake in Christ and his mercy by believing that he is the Son of God who forgives our sins. And faith in Christ receives Christ. And as we think about this, this feast is lived out in us in the marriage feast of the Lamb. As we eat and drink the Lord's Supper today, Jesus distributes this gift to you. As he gives his body, given for you, he pours out his blood for you to drink, shed for you. And he makes faith in him into a meal that rejoices in all that he gives. Faith in Jesus is lived out as we gather to eat and drink his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. As St. Paul says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake in that one bread. We live as the beloved body of Christ, partaking of the heavenly food that Christ feeds us, and we live by faith in it. And so then as we live by faith, we live in repentance and forgiveness before our Lord. We come to his feast where he gives us this bread of life. And if we have this gift from Jesus, we have more than we deserve. We have more than we need. And so as you eat and drink the Lord's Supper today, as you eat it in faith, all inadequacy, all fear, all worry, all of the stresses, all of the burdens of this life, they're set aside. Because we know that the God who has not denied us the death and resurrection of Jesus, well, he will not deny us anything else either. As St. Paul says, "He who did not spare his own son but gave himself up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" And so, we live by faith in Christ. We depend upon Christ. Just as Peter and Philip and Andrew and all of the disciples could not feed the crowd, we trust in the one who can. Every day, Jesus Christ proves our faith as he lives faithfully to us, as he keeps his promises, as he forgives your sins by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, as he feeds you heavenly food and gives you heavenly drink. He will not deny his own. He will never stop showing mercy and the forgiveness of sins. And so trust in him. Trust in him as you live in your calling. Trust in him as you live before your neighbor. Trust in him as you strive and fail to love each other. Trust in him as you live in the forgiveness of sins. And he is faithful. Where you fail, he will succeed. Where you fall short, he will provide in abundance. He will do it because he is gracious. He'll do it because he is merciful. He who has not withheld his very body and blood will give you everything that you need. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, feed us with this bread of life. Fill our days with the word of the gospel so that we live as nothing other than forgiven sinners who trust in you. Allow us to live under your grace in all that we do, so that Christ is glorified in us and before us, and that your light might be shown throughout the world. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in the true faith to life everlasting. In the name of Jesus, amen. We rise.